Hi, good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and then we're going to go into chapter 19, verses 14 to 19. And I'm reading from the NIV. Hezekiah, king of Judah. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Moving to chapter 19, verses 14 to 19, Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning, everybody. Morning. Are you well this morning? Yeah. Three of you are, that's okay. Diana's struggling at the front as well. So this morning, I want to start with a question for you. What are you like under pressure? How do you cope with pressure? Are you the sort of person that thrives under difficult circumstances? Or when a threat or a powerful influence comes your way, you can resist it no problem? Or like me, are you kind of like, oh, what do I do? Panic. Where do you turn to for help? Especially if others are actually looking to you as an example or someone that they want to follow as to what they should do in this situation. You see, this morning we're continuing in the series of God Calling. How God calls specific people. And this one is slightly different in that we're looking at this King Hezekiah. And he becomes the king of Judah, as Dave read to us this morning, at the age of 25 years old. And his example is one that actually was what he was meant to do anyway. Because the king of the nations at that time was meant to be God's representative to the rest of the people. If you look through the Old Testament, time and again, the people were crying out for someone who was going to lead them, someone who they could follow once they had settled in the promised land, and God eventually gave them a king. Now, the difficulty was that once kings get into power, power gets into them. And time and again, the kings, rather than being the example of leading people to God, time and again led people away from God. And so at this point in history, what we see is Hezekiah is becoming king at a moment in the history where time after time after time, his ancestors have turned away from God and are now actually getting the people to worship other gods and other influences from outside of their own nation. But what we see from Hezekiah is from day one of being king, he has an act of his own will that actually says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. You see, in 2 Kings 16, verse 2, it says of his father, King Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the eyes of his God. But as we've just read in 2 Kings 18, 3, it says of King Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I don't know where you're at and what situations you have to face this morning, but one thing I do know is for each and every one of us, it's an act of our own will of whether we are going to follow what God wants us to do or whether we are going to turn and go our own way. It doesn't matter whether you're the king of a nation or just a humble, mere person going about your daily life. God's call for each and every one of us is that we each have that choice to make. Whose example, who is it I'm actually going to follow? Now, as we look at, it also says there was no one like him, like King Hezekiah, among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Wow. This is some guy. And we haven't even covered what he's actually done yet. What would you like to be on your obituary at the end of your life? There was no one like them, before them or after them. Because believe it or not, you are unique. There is no one else like you. There's no one else has faced the circumstances that you have faced in the way that you are now facing them at this point in history. So we all have a choice to make. Are we going to follow God's way or are we going to find our own way? So what is it that he actually did that gives him this amazing status? Well, he decided to bring things back to the way they should be. Because as God's representative, as his ambassador amongst the people, he thought, okay, we've got to get rid of everything that leads people astray. So he removes all the high places, which were places that had been set up by his predecessors so that the people didn't come to worship God in the temple. They could worship God wherever they were at. But worship any god wherever they were at. And so people were just worshipping Baal, they were worshipping all these other gods, they were doing their own thing, they weren't following the practices as they should have been. And they'd started setting up sacred pillars as well, which were all about prosperity and doing sacrificial offerings against these pillars. And then the Asherah poles as well, which were poles that were set up to Canaanite gods, and around which practices that were sexual and perverted would have taken place. Even the sacrifice of children. If you read earlier on, King Ahaz actually sacrificed one of his own sons in one of these places. And so Hezekiah sets out and he says, we've got to get things back to where they're supposed to be. We've got to start being the people that God has called us to be. And so we see the positive reforms of Hezekiah. And the amazing thing about this story, it's not just in 2 Kings, it's also in the book of Isaiah, and it's also in 2 Chronicles. Three times this story is actually portrayed. And in 2 Chronicles, you'll see that he opens the doors of God's house and he repairs them. So he actually unlocks, breaks the seals, whatever he has to do to get the doors open to the temple so that the people could go in and worship. because it was his own father who had actually locked the thing up and barred it. He repairs the doors, he repairs the temple. And he issues a challenge to the whole nation, which results in a return to holy living before God. But also, it's his inward actions as well. As we see in the passage, he trusted in the Lord. You see, you'd think, once you've got your own house in order, once you've got your entire nation back to serving God, things should go well, shouldn't they? Everything should run smoothly. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're being who you're supposed to be. No. Because what happens is Hezekiah sees his nation being restored. But everyone else around him sees that as an act of rebellion. And the most powerful and dominant force of the time are the Assyrians. And Sennacherib, who's the king of the Assyrians, and as you read through the story, calls himself the great king. Modesty wasn't one of his strong points. Decides, I need to show this young upstart a thing or two. I'm going to go and surround his holy city and lay it under siege and put a bit of pressure on him. He's a massive bully, huge bully. And so in 701 BC, Hezekiah and all of Judah face a crisis. The Assyrians, who are this dominant world power, have invaded and are marching against their city. They've conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and many other nations, and now they're knocking on the door and causing a threat. And in their threats against the city, they openly defile who God is and what he's about. They liken him to the powerless gods of the nations they've conquered. If you look through later on in this passage, Sennacherib sends a messenger out who basically stands at the city gates in earshot of all the people. And the whole thing of diplomacy, where they're meant to speak in Aramaic to each other amongst the diplomats, and the diplomats from Hezekiah are saying, let's talk in the political language, in Aramaic, so that the people don't have to hear. And Sennacherib's representative goes, forget that, and speaks directly straight to the people, basically saying, you're going to die. Unless you come and join us and have a lovely time, we'll relocate you to somewhere lovely, you'll prosper, or you can stay here and end up eating your own poo and wee, basically, is what he said. This is complete psychological warfare. And so Hezekiah has this massive problem, even though he's doing what is right before God. So Hezekiah sends a word out to the prophet Isaiah, and the Lord, through Isaiah, reassures the king that Assyria would never, ever enter their city. Rather, that those invaders would be sent home and the city of Jerusalem will be spared. How would you feel? You're standing on the wall, you're seeing all this pan out, you're looking out, and all you see around you are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of soldiers whose one intent is to come in and sort you out. And there's this, your king is going to some prophet somewhere and saying, help. You know you haven't got the forces. You know you haven't got the resources. What do you do? In Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. At this massive crunch point in this young king's reign, he's turning to the one place and trusting in the one who can sort this problem out for him, because he has not got the resources himself. But he believes in the one God who can provide all that he needs. And so as we see in the passage, he holds fast to the Lord. There were those who were trying to deter him. These messengers from Sennacherib were actually speaking to the people and saying, "Who is this guy that you call king? He's just leading you to destruction. He's packing your head full of lies. Why do you listen to him? Come follow us and live." That's a tempting offer, isn't it? That actually, is he actually telling us the truth? We're surrounded on every side. I don't know what this king of ours plan is, but it's going to have to be a good one. And I don't know what pictures hold in your mind when you hear the term held fast. But for me, it's a picture of a person who's surrounded by torrents of water and they are holding fast onto the rock in the middle of that river, refusing to let go, refusing to be swept away by the currents around them. And I think we're living as much in an age today as Hezekiah was facing those difficulties back then, where time and again, each and every one of us is being tempted or being pulled away from putting our trust completely in God. That maybe we need to start thinking more about our finances or about our own security. Or maybe do we start even doubting, is God actually at work in my life? And if he is, what is he actually doing? But for Hezekiah, this wasn't an on-off relationship. He had decided to follow God. And that's exactly what he did. When others said, "Come follow this way," he didn't depart. The Assyrian king attempted negotiations that were just trying to trick him and deceive him as he holds a city under siege. He's telling these people, "Don't trust your king. We'll look after you. God can't save you any more than any of those other gods that we've smashed up and destroyed." Time and again, the Assyrian king is sowing seeds of doubt into the city. And I wonder if there are people like this in your life. Who is it that you listen to the most? Are they seeking to encourage and build you up so that you are better at being who you are and who God's called you to be? Or are they gradually pulling you down and actually being an influence that is gradually pulling you away from who God wants you to be? For Hezekiah, when it looked at its bleakest, he still trusted. He knew he was out of his league facing this mighty threat from the Assyrians. He knew the reality of the situation around him. And he didn't try to minimize the scale of the opponent he was against. He knew what this king could do. But he went before his living God with his honest thought, and he poured out his heart and he displayed that he was totally dependent on God for this situation. When others said that isn't the way, he held fast. And so in the temple, having received a letter that is just a horrific deception and just trying to convince him and the people that there's no other way out, Hezekiah takes this letter and splays it out in front of the altar and basically just cries out to God with this beautiful prayer. And I find it a bit interesting. He says, "God, open your eyes. Open your ears. We have a look at what's going on to your people here." And I think it was just so that he knew that he had God's attention. But then he says, "Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." You see, the difference for Hezekiah was that God, compared to other gods that had been smashed and broken, just out, made out of wood and stone, that God is alive and active. That he was in control of this situation. To the point that he says, listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Almost say, come on, God. This guy thinks he's as big as you. Sort him out. This is your fight. It's not mine. I might be the king, but you're the greatest king. This guy thinks he's the greatest. And throughout history, we've heard of people saying, I am the greatest. But at this moment, Hezekiah is saying, I'm talking to the one who is the greatest. You see, once it's recognized that idols are merely fashioned by men's hands, then they can be seen as not gods, but only wood and stone. And I think the challenge for a lot of us today is that so often we end up worshiping other things. We end up worshiping material things. We may end up worshiping other people that actually takes our focus off the one true living God. But what we see with Hezekiah is that he kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. He stuck with what he knew, those laws of God to Moses. And so the result of his actions are that he knew that God was with him. He did everything that he could to put things right. And when the threat came, he still clung on to knowing that God was with him. And as a result, God prospered him, and God subdued his enemies. Hezekiah did not serve the king of Assyria. He would not be pushed around by other kings and influences. Because for him, there was only one who had the call of his life, and that was the living, one true God, who he worshipped and served. And so like him, whatever trials, whatever troubles or temptations we may face today, no matter who tries to undermine you or who tries to control or threaten you, may you be able to say, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You may be wondering what God's call is on your life. And the reality is there may not even actually be a call other than to worship him and to be actually an example to others. That in the difficulties and the struggles that you are facing right now, and I know that some of you are, is to actually be an example to others. And to not turn to the left or to the right, but to go straight on with God. Whatever the hardship, whatever the difficulty, no matter how big the army that surrounds you, to actually hold fast and trust in God alone. We must be able to come before the Lord our God with such confidence because we have such an incredible relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Because God has already done so much for us through Jesus. And I think another challenge for each of us is to actually examine our lives before God. Do you have such a relationship with him that you can run to him first and speak or open your mind out to him? I was speaking with someone just yesterday, and this came to mind, is that sometimes what we actually have to do is whatever troubles or difficulties we may be facing, just write them on as many pieces of paper as it takes, and actually even just spread them out across the floor and say, God, open your eyes, open your ears. You know what I'm facing, and I want to put my trust in you and in you alone. Last week we heard of how many times Linda goes into people's houses as our cap debt coach. And time and again, there's just paperwork everywhere on the floor. Part of that is the process of coming to terms with where you're actually at. And I don't care how bad you think you are this morning, God still loves you. God still wants you back. And that is why he sent Jesus. In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it says this: "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." We have this confidence because of all that God has already done for you and for me through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a savior. So as I finish, I'm going to get a little philosophical. I apologize. Socrates once said, "Let him that would move the world first move himself." What the philosopher is trying to say, I can't even say philosopher now, is saying is that it begins with you and me, whatever situation we are facing. All Hezekiah did was he did what he was knew he was supposed to do as king. He set things right. He did what he could. And then when the problem was still too big, he went to the one that was he knew was above all. May we do the same. Hezekiah turned a nation around. In spite of his upbringing and his family, in spite of false teaching, of bad examples, of outside pressure, and of outside influence, he knew his role as king was God's calling on his life. But he still had to make that decision to follow God with everything. We may not be kings in our nation, but we have an amazing opportunity to be co-heirs with Christ. And the amazing thing is, it's our decision. It's our act of will whether we accept that for ourselves or not. Can I encourage you this morning to grab it with all you've got? Hezekiah trusted and held fast when all was against him. When you're facing your biggest pressures, hold on tightly to what God has for you. Because God is looking for the same today from you and from me. And you never know that your example might be to others. Because when everything's going great, people just think, oh yeah, it's all right for them. They go to church. They pray. But it's when those times are tough, people then go, okay, let's see what they do now. May we be people who are called to set an example to others, that when the going gets tough, we still turn to God. God bless you.